us in worship. Good stuff. You might want to come by at some point and at the end of today's services, and you'll see some rocks that are being gathered up here, and we want to let you know how that you can participate in the Road to El Dorado. It's pretty cool. If you missed it last week, I really encourage you, check your email, go back and watch last week's sermon, but we just talked about the step that we're getting ready to take as a church body. And so very exciting times at Genesis Metro Church. We started this series 3 weeks ago called The Road to El Dorado, and man, it has been an exciting time, probably one of the most exciting times in our church's history. And today, I've entitled the message, Dry Ground. And if you've been following along, we've been covering Joshua, and this is very tangent to the story. And matter of fact, whenever we think about this story, I was thinking about the different stages that Joshua is being handed the baton, and the stage is shifting from Moses to Joshua. And we think about the stages of they were in Egypt and then they were set free, and now God is trying to take them into the promised land. And so we see all of these different stages, and I thought about it really represents kind of the different stages that are in our lives as well. Last week, some pictures were sent over immediately following services of different families that were out gathering rocks on our piece of property that's on El Dorado. And by the way, it also circulated back to me, and I'm not calling anybody out. This is more just like a safety PSA. You can't stop on El Dorado and put your hazards on to get a rock, and so apparently that might have happened. And so it'd probably be better to turn right in front of the property. There's a briar ridge, and you can park anywhere safely on that road, but I think stopping on El Dorado might get someone killed. And so, as the pictures came in, I saw one, and it was like a little baby stroller. Some family was out there four-wheel driving it with a little child, and I thought, that's so cute. That's one child family in all probability, because, you know, let's be honest, once you get like two, three, you're just like, we're going to leave some of these behind, you know, you can go sit in the car anyway. And so it was neat to see those families, because every rock represents a story. And it's just so cool to see those coming in, and we ask everyone to put a scripture on it, and man, there's some really cool ones that are up here already, and we want to encourage you, and we'll share with you how you can participate in that process at the end of today's service. As I was thinking about that little baby out there in that stroller, I think that all of us can remember these various stages in life. You can remember probably when you went from elementary to middle school, and all the awkwardness. My sixth grader this year entering into the middle school. Does anybody remember the awkwardness? Like when they told you it was gym time and you had to change? Anybody remember that one? Like where at? Where's the changing going to happen? Anyway, it's a little awkward moment for most people. And so there's the change from middle school to high school, where you have to start thinking about like your life. And what am I going to do? A lot of existential crises go on. And you maybe go to college, or you start your profession. And some are wrapped in that. There's probably some dating. And there's so many stages of dating. Does anybody remember like that like time where you were walking with the person that you would like to date, and you weren't really sure where it was at? And like you kind of do the air swing. You might bump hands and like kind of go for it, but in a subtle way, to if it doesn't work out, you're cool. But if it works out, like, oh, look, now we're holding hands. Anybody? It's like at some point you gotta go for it. And so there's then the stage of asking to get married, and then there's the stage of kids, and some of you are in that stage, and then there's the stage of your kids going off, and then maybe your kids having kids, grandkids, and I just started thinking about all these stages, and I wonder, does it ever stop? I think I've talked to a lot of people that are older than me, and I got bad news. I don't think it ever stops. Does anybody agree with me? Can you say, like, amen, if it does? It doesn't stop. And I started wondering, I think this Joshua 3 gives us a good picture of what happens when we find some stages that we don't know what to do. We don't know what's going to come next. They're standing at this Jordan River, and they're getting ready to cross today, but it's still the Jordan River. And we're going to find as we read this text in just a moment that it's at flood stage. And so as we're thinking about the stages that we're in, think about the stage that they were in and how big this moment seemed to have been. And I think that if you're in a stage where you don't know what comes next and you maybe are run out of answers, if you don't know what to do, this text gives us so much information on how to step and how to get through the stage that you're staring at. And so let's read it together and talk about dry ground. It says in verse 13, when the feet of the priest carrying the ark of the Lord, the ruler of the whole earth, touch the water of the Jordan, the water coming downstream toward you will stop flowing and pile up. So I want you to imagine in your mind that the water of a river, it's flowing down, and then it's going to stop, and it's going to start stacking up on top of itself. Verse 15, when the ones carrying the ark reach the Jordan, so this is God saying what's going to happen, and then he's going to carry out and do exactly what he said was going to happen. Now, I don't know if that gives you comfort, but it gives me a lot of comfort that God always says that he's going to do something, and then he does exactly what he said he was going to do. Don't you want a God that is not forgetful? Anybody in here like agree with me that if you've ever had someone that said they were going to do something and then they seemingly forgot to do it? Anybody? Like anybody? I don't want to bring up any marital strife in here, but man, God is remarkable in his consistency. And so he said that he was going to part the river, and now he does it. When the ones carrying the ark reached the Jordan, and the feet of the priest carrying the ark touched the surface of the water, going to be very important, touched the surface of the water, the Jordan, which is at flood stage all during harvest time. We're going to try to say flood stage together. One, two, three. Flood stage. Flood, that's going to be so important. Oh, gosh. Not regular river stage, flood stage, which was at harvest time. The water coming downstream toward them did exactly what God said was going to do. It stopped flowing, and it piled up upstream to this town called Adam. Now, scholars are a little divided on how far Adam was. Some people geographically located 17 miles, and some up to 30 miles. It's really pointless in the distance. We could say safely, it was as far as the eye could see. And so God stopped the waters and either backed them up or stopped them where they were and raised them up. And then all the water flowing down was just stacking up. And that's amazing, right? That's like only God can do something like that. It says it piled up upstream and there was no water at all flowing to the Sea of Arabah, which is the Salt Sea. We would call it the Dead Sea. And it says the people crossed the river opposite Jericho. The priest carrying the ark stood in the midst on dry ground. All of Israel crossed over on dry ground. We're going to try that again, on dry ground. One, two, three, and dry ground. So the priest walked out on dry ground, and then the Israelites crossed over to the other side on dry ground. First point I'd like to make this morning is that God understands the stage. Oh, he understands the stage that you are perhaps staring at this morning. I want you to think on an Inception level, that if you've never seen that movie, great, incredible movie. If you like a little bit of like thought going into your movie, it's like the dream within the dream within the dream within the dream. And I started thinking this week about how God was thinking about how the Israelites were thinking. And I want you to know that this morning, God was already thinking about how you were thinking as you walked in here this morning. And sometimes the way that we're thinking needs to adjust to the way that God is thinking. And so imagine that the first group that came out of Egypt, when they stood before the giants that were in the promised land, they melted in the moment and they lacked faith, and therefore they didn't make it into the promised land. And now the next generation has risen up, and they have the same opportunity, and God brings them to a different place, and he gets them up to the edge of the river, and now he brings them there in a season in which it is flood stage. And you gotta love God at some point that he has a flair for the dramatic. Have you guys noticed this? It's like he couldn't just bring them there at normal stage, which is like a 4 to 5 mile per hour current. He had to bring them there at flood stage. Now we're talking a roaring river. We are talking about the seemingly impassable is now looking impossible to anybody who is a right thinking, logical individual. It just seems like maybe God is even making it harder than it needs to be. And maybe sometimes it feels like it's getting darker instead of getting lighter, even though you're following what God has told you to do. And I imagine God thinking about how the Israelites are thinking, and he's trying to set the stage for doing something that only he could do. And so as we're thinking about that this morning, I wanted you guys to see that whenever we understand the way that we look at the stage is different than the way that God looks at the stage. There's a distinction between the two. And I think that sometimes when I think about the road to El Dorado, what I see is, I can't tell you how many times that this deal has been done. I mean done. Like, I came here on a Sunday to tell you that the deal was done. And then it's almost as if the deal was derailed. And at times, it felt like I'd even got to a dead end. And I wonder, as they're standing there against this river, how it wouldn't feel like a dead end, right? Like, God has led you to a place that you can't cross, and now what you thought was moving forward, you're staring at it, and you don't know what to do next. As I was considering that, I thought about the distinction between how we look at the stage and maybe how God looks at the stage. And I know that when we as humans look at a real stage, there's different emotions that go through every person's body. And let me see if I can hit you this morning. Some people look at the stage and they see power, right? Like, if I'm on the stage, I am the authority. Some people look at the stage and they see popularity. If I'm on the stage, then there will be recognition. Some people look at the stage and they see control, that I get to control the information and how it flows toward the people, and they derive pleasure in the control of information. Anyone like to be in control of the information? Let's just raise our hands proudly. Anybody? Yes. I'm definitely in that category. And so then the fourth one, I will not ask to raise their hands because they are more shy. When they think of the stage, they have anxiety. They fear the stage. Don't you put me on that stage. Don't put that spotlight on me. And I started thinking about the distinction between the stage and how we look at it and how God looks at it. In John chapter 1, it gives us some unique insight. It says, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. You know the difference and the distinction between how we look at the stage and how God looks at the stage? God says, I made the stage. It's not about power or popularity or recognition or control. It's not about that God fears it. He's like, in the beginning, before there was anything, he goes, I made the stage. Like, I separated the heavens and the earth. I separated the sky. I separated the planets. I separated the water from the water. I mean, I did it. This is the stage that I created. And I wondered if we could start thinking this morning, is it our stage or is it his stage? Let's do some introspection this morning. When you think about your life, how you spend it, how you use it, and the heartbeats that are happening right now inside your chest, and the breath that is moving in and out of your lungs, and the things that you're gathering as you go through life, is it your stage? Or is it his stage? Why is that important? If it's your stage, and you get to the Jordan River, how are you going to figure out how to cross? You're going to be left to your best. And you're going to hit some stages that your best isn't going to be able to get you through what's standing in front of you. God is saying, if you'll let it be my stage, if you'll let me do the next thing, he says, I did not lead you here to leave you here. And some of you are staring at a stage this morning and you don't know. You don't know what to do next. It feels like a dead end. The good news is that if he led you to this moment, he's not going to leave you in this moment. And that he had a plan a long time ago about what was going to happen next. And if we would just allow it to be his stage, I promise you, God never disappoints when he steps out onto his stage. And the church said, amen. Yes, yes. You tell me the time that God didn't set it up and then step out into the stage and disappoint. I mean, my gosh, how many times did he set the stage just to show up and show out and let the Israelites know that he's a God that is able to do the impossible even when it seems like it is impassable? Whenever I think about that, I move to the next point, and really there's only two this morning, and that was the dry ground. This is so fascinating to me. It's mind-blowing to me how God can do things like this. I was thinking about how when they saw that river, they saw this incredible obstacle, but God, he saw this opportunity, and as he says the water's piled up, he shows that he can separate the inseparable. Like, how do you do that? How do you take a river without a foreign object, we would use a dam? And God says, you know, I don't have to give a dam for this situation. I can just use, yeah, cheap joke. And so I could just use my hand, and I can do something that other people can't do. And so it says that the waters began to pile up down there. And so he's separating the inseparable. And I started thinking how that would improve our lives a lot. I want to ask you a simple question. Have you ever found that things sometimes overlap unintentionally, that they get tangled up? Has anybody ever, like, went behind the entertainment center? How does it happen? Like this giant ball of wires. In my house, these things happen supernaturally. I don't know if anybody else has these things that, like, you look at it and then you begin to question all of the possible suspects, and no one has ever done anything in my house. Is anybody, can someone testify? Help me out this way. Like, there's a ball of wires as if someone literally tried their hardest and went, and they shook them all up, and now these things are, like, tangled together, and I don't know if the fury of anybody else in here rises up with this level, but it does for me. I'm just like, who did this? And they're all like, I don't know. I mean, no, it just, I guess, Dad, it just happened. Like, you know, we didn't move anything. I had a cord that was wrapped through my entertainment center and then back through the, like, the wire was around the front. Like, it unhooked itself from the wall, fed itself through the entertainment center, and then back under it. Like, who would ever do that? Can I get an amen from anybody that cares about this stuff? Anyway, I think about all of these details and how God is able to separate the inseparable. And I thought about some real life situations. I wonder, have we ever had a relationship that we said, you know what, I'm going to invest in that relationship. Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a neighbor, whatever it is. And then, like, what you intended to have, like, a boundary, it ended up being a little bit more than you expected. And then, like, you extended yourself, and then maybe you start neglecting your priorities. And if you're not careful, you get these relationships tangled up. How about finances? Have you ever thought that, you know, you're gonna put something over here for this cause, and then, like, oh, wait a minute, that investment, and then, like, you got to put a little bit more into it, and then, like, if you're not careful, all of a sudden, these finances or this deal or this agreement gets tangled up, and it's much more than you thought it was going to be. Can anybody say amen? Has anybody ever got tangled up with your money? Oh, gosh, I'll find you eventually. Just let me keep going. How about relationships when it comes to marriages, divorce, and then remarriage? Do you think that's difficult water to navigate? Do you think that, like, even though that relationship, if you will, died, isn't it amazing how it's resurrected in your next relationship? And sometimes those waters, man, they're tangled up. It seems like it's hard to separate and understand where the lines are. What's amazing about God, he's able to separate these inseparable things. That if you would allow God to interact with your thinking and your process and your problem and what you're staring at and the stage that you're in, he can literally give you answers that can separate these things out for your mind, that allow you to have vision to see clearly. Not only is he able to separate the inseparable, he's able to take, and only God, he has the power to transform the texture of the trouble that you're facing. It says that whenever they stepped out, those priests, and my back is a little wonky today, so if I fall, someone come help me. But it says that, if you read it correctly, it says when they touched the surface of the water, right? And I'm just imagining the technology that they didn't have, like Gore-Tex rain boots or anything like that, right? Anybody following me? Like, they had sandals is what I'm imagining. So imagine, like, a mandal. And so, like, these priests are getting ready to get out there, and it says that when they touched the surface of the water, it backed up and it stopped. So this is the cool, like, theological nerd inside of me coming out. So if I'm reading it right, it says that the bottom of their foot touched the surface of the water, but the top of their foot never got wet, because he has the power to transform the actual texture of the trouble that you're in. Now, does that give anyone confidence in here this morning that what you're looking at and how you're looking at it, that he's able to literally take the texture and change it in an instant, in a moment? Like, how in the world is that possible? If it's your stage, can you do that? Can you transform the texture of what you're getting ready to step off into? I don't think so. I think about textures, and honestly, I got a couple of textures that I don't like. There's some textures that does anybody else have any food things where it's not necessarily the taste, it's the, oh, see? Like sweet potato pie, that's of the devil. It has all the makings of the Jesus pie, which is the pumpkin pie. But it's a counterfeit, as the devil does. And it's just like mushy bitterness. Like, who, I rebuke it. I have two funny things that I don't like, and I don't share these with the whole ever. I don't like to share them with anybody because I fear sharing this type of information. But for me, and you might have some weird things too, but like for me, it's like a popsicle stick. If it touches my teeth, like if I bite, it touches, like I don't even want to talk about it. Like it bothers me. And I'm talking like on a high level. It bothers me just to think about it right now. I have anxiety. And then the other one is cardboard rubbing together. I don't know why, but like it just chills up and down my spine and I don't like it. You can do a chalkboard all day long, but cardboard, I hear it touch and I just like, I gotta go. You can keep doing that, but I'm just gonna have to go in this other room. And I say that and I know some weirdo is gonna walk around next week with a cardboard in here like, and so there's certain textures I just don't like. They're not comforting to me. But on the flip side, I think that there's some textures that immediately I have an affinity for. I think several times in my life, and my bride obviously is going to be a part of the textures that I enjoy the most, but like we've been out in a winter setting and there's snow on the ground and there's a back porch and there's an outdoor fireplace and maybe there's a glass of wine that's mixed in there somewhere, and you're sitting out there and the stars are out in the sky and the fire is crackling and the snow. Boy, is that a texture anybody else could get into? Anybody like else in here know what I'm talking about? Like, man, that just sounds soothing, right? That just feels comforting. Do you think it's possible that God has the power to transform the texture that you could be stepping into today? That he knows the difference between what works for you and what doesn't work for you? Do you know that he says that his burden is light, his yoke is easy, that if you would trade him your trouble for his trouble, that he could make it to where it's bearable, that you could handle it? Oh my gosh, he could transform the texture. I mean, Sarah in the Old Testament was barren. She couldn't even have a child. And with one touch, he transformed the texture of the problem. One of my favorite stories is 2 Kings chapter 6 is the prophet Elisha, great prophet. And it says that one time there was a king that hated him so much, he sent his entire army to fight against one man of God. Entire army. And it says that Elisha and his servant were camping in a valley, and that the servant got up early in the morning and he went outside the tent, and as he looked around on the entire mountainside surrounding them, the enemy had set up an ambush. They were waiting on top of the mountain. And he runs back inside and he wakes Elisha up and he's like, hey, we're surrounded. We're gonna die. What are we doing? What are we gonna do? And he's totally in flip out mode. And I hope that someone in here just below the surface, I'm getting ready to help you out, because you are like, you were already in flip out mode before you got here, and now you put on the church face. Hey, how you doing? Yes, that's great. So everything's good. Kids are good. Money's good. House is good. Job's good. Anyway, and so inside you're running up to Elisha. You're like, hey, what are we going to do? And I like Elisha. He's like swagger walks. He like gets up and he's like, no, never in a hurry. You know, he's like swagger walks outside and he prays. And he says, God, I pray that you would open his eyes to the servant. Open his eyes that he might see a different reality. It says that God opened his eyes and Elisha said, you see, there are more with us than there are with them. And he saw a host of angels by the tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, if not millions, surrounding them while their enemy was up on the mountain. Now, the power to transform the texture of what you're getting ready to step into, the situation was exactly the same, but his vision changed, and now the texture of how he was feeling about the same exact situation was completely transformed, and the church said, amen. Yes, what if you walked in here staring at a stage that looks impossible, your river is roaring, you don't know what to do next, but he could, with one touch, open your eyes, and you would realize, oh man, there's more with you than there are with them. Would that change? Would that change how you feel about it? Consider, the priests were one step away from a different reality. It says when they stepped in, water changed to dry ground. One step away. My encouragement to you is this. You're one step away. That if you would step toward his presence, one step away can make all the difference in you making it across. One step toward where he's going instead of you following your own path. One step could change everything as it did in this story. One step away from a new reality. One step away from a new mindset. One step away from a different culture inside of the relationship. One step away from how I lead at work. One step away. Man, gosh, how many believers this morning are one step away, and all they have to do is listen for the voice, watch where he's at, and then walk behind him. My goodness, I'll wrap it up with this, and I want to give you this encouragement. Someone always has to step out so that someone else can step in. The priests stepped out, and then the people were able to step in. I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have a unique opportunity that is before us on this road to El Dorado. I think we all have the opportunity to be priests in this generation, that if we do our part right now and we were willing to step out by faith in serving and giving and sharing and living all of those good things that God says the church is supposed to do, if we are willing to step out on the road to El Dorado, imagine the thousands of lives that are going to be able to step in because we were willing to step out. I'm excited about the next step that we're going to take in 2 weeks, and I hope that you are too. I hope that you want to be a part of that. We had a leadership meeting with all of our life group leaders, our ministry leaders this past Friday night, 2 days ago, and I know that there were some 30, 35 positions that are available right now on Sunday morning, right now. If you were ever wondering, do they need anybody to do anything around there, or is they have it all covered? I'm going to let you know this morning, we need you. We need you. We need to, plug you on in the game. If you wouldn't mind, would you mind stepping out? Consider stepping out so that the next person that walks through these doors, you're making a way for them to step in. God made you for a purpose, and serving is always part of that purpose. Here these priests got to step in and see God do something incredible, and the same dry ground that they stood on is the same dry ground that the people crossed on. I love that God just always seals it with a kiss. I think the gospel is so evident in this passage, right? I think God sent his son, and Jesus stepped out of heaven. Jesus stepped up on a cross. And he made a way, didn't he? He stepped out so that we could step in. I hope you would consider that this morning. That if we're going to follow in his footsteps, we got to step out so that other people have the opportunity to step in. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would help every person sitting in this audience that's staring at a stage that, man, it just seems like it's getting bigger. It seems like it's getting harder. Seems like it's getting darker. Maybe they even feel a dead end. God, I pray they would hear your voice this morning. And as they hear your voice, God, they would simply step toward the voice in the darkness. Follow you into the unknown, God. And I pray that they would be encouraged that he did not lead you here to leave you here. There's a way. I promise you, there's a way. Jesus, he's the way. I promise you, whatever it is you're staring at, you'll ask Jesus to enter into it. That texture, you can already feel it transforming. We're going to stand and we're going to worship and we're going to talk about the reckless love of God that is coming after you. And I pray that you would receive it this morning, that you would receive his love into your life. Would you guys stand with us as we worship?